Good morning. A friend of mine gave me a book at Christmas, knowing that I recently became a Canadian citizen, but I still retain my U.S. passport. He thought this book would be a good way for me to retain and hold on to my past. The book is titled, I Am America, and So Can You. As you can guess by the title, the author of this book doesn't take himself too seriously. In it, the author and comedian Stephen Colbert, who was rumored to be running for the 2008 U.S. presidential election, he offers his brash and opinionated viewpoints on all subjects, including animals, sports, dating, immigration, science, politics, and even religion. Colbert sums up the whole of the Bible in a few brief statements. Creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sorry, Darwin huggers. Adam and Eve, the fall of man. Mankind is inherently sinful, also inherently trusting of women and snakes. Fight these instincts. Noah and the flood. All weather is sin-related. Lust causes thunder, anger causes fog, and you don't want to know what causes dew. The Ten Commandments. Moses' greatest achievement, though that beard was a close second. Book of Job, bad things happen to good people, suck it up. Samson and Delilah, don't let your girlfriend cut your hair. In the New Testament, spoiler alert, Jesus is salvation of all mankind. As you can see with his tongue-in-cheek style, Stephen Colbert doesn't take himself too seriously. But for us, he points to something that we all affirm and believe. That there's something significant about this person, Jesus Christ, and his plan for all of humanity. This week in our church calendar, we celebrate the second Sunday of the Epiphany. What does that mean? What is the Epiphany? My understanding of that word would be to have a sudden realization or a profound experience. Like the moment your feet leave the deck and you realize that jumping off the 10-meter platform at the Kinsman is not a great idea. Or the moment you realize that they don't call them suicide hot wings for nothing. These are epiphanies, but what does this have to do with our liturgical calendar? Well, if an epiphany is a sudden realization or a comprehension of the essence and meaning of something, then certainly the moment in which Jesus was baptized was an epiphany, not only for Jesus himself, but for others who witnessed the Spirit of God descend upon him, including John the Baptist. It was an epiphany because they had a sudden realization of who Christ was, and they saw the significance of God himself incarnate. They saw and they were changed. In this morning's gospel reading, we see the account of John the Baptist the day after he baptized Jesus. He was so taken by what he saw that he couldn't help but point Jesus out to everyone. Jesus is moseying down the street, and John says to him, and John sees him, and immediately he makes a scene and declares, "Here he is, God's Passover lamb, the forgiver of sins, the ultimate God revealer." People undoubtedly were confused, thinking, this is just Jesus. He lives in the next town, regular guy, no biggie. But John goes further and explains why he's so convinced of the significance of this man. He says, "I watched the Spirit like a dove flying down out of the sky, making himself at home in him. I repeat, I know nothing about him except this. The one who authorized me to baptize with water told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit come down and stay, this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' That's exactly what I saw happen, and I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God." We don't know the people's response or what happened after John's appeal, but we do know that the next day, John testifies again about Jesus. He sees Jesus and he declares, "Look, the Lamb of God." Have you ever had the experience where you're walking down the street and somebody points out an ordinary-looking person and identifies them as special? One time I was walking down White Ave with a friend. We saw many passerbys, And all of a sudden, my friend gets really excited. And he says, do you know who that was? That's the guy. That's the guy that holds the world record for the one-arm push-up. He was so excited. So you can imagine, in a similar scene, on a busy street somewhere, where there's many ordinary people doing ordinary things, coming and going, minding their own business. All of a sudden, John again makes a big huff about this guy, Jesus. This time, we know the response of the onlookers. Two of John's disciples immediately started to follow Jesus. Jesus notices these guys following him, and he stops and asks, "What do you guys want?" We don't know the tone of Jesus' voice, whether he was annoyed or scared that they might jump him. We can assume that he addressed them in a gentle and curious tone. "Hey guys, what's up? What's going on?" They respond to Jesus by saying, "Teacher, where are you staying?" Now you or I, if such a question were asked, we might be thinking, who are these guys? And why do they want to know where I'm staying? And they must know something about me to address me as a teacher. But Jesus responds with an open-hearted and warm invitation. "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." So they accepted his invitation and went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. There's something special in this. Jesus invited these men into his home to just be together. We don't know their conversation exactly or what they did. There's no mention of miracles or supernatural feats. We can infer that the interaction that took place was similar to any time we might have guests over for the afternoon. They probably shared a meal together, sat for long conversation, maybe had a cappuccino, played some chess. But one thing we do know is these men were changed. They had an epiphany, if you will. They saw something in Jesus, were taken aback by him, and were convinced about John's statements about him being the ultimate God revealer. We see one of these men, Andrew, immediately going to his brother Simon with the same conviction John the Baptist had, saying, "We have found the Messiah. This is it. This is the real deal." He invited his brother with the same invitation Jesus offered. He says, "Come and see. I'm telling you, Simon, this is it. Come and you will see." Simon comes to Jesus and has an epiphany of his own. Just being with Jesus, he has affirmed that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the ultimate God revealer. We don't know much about this interaction, but we do know that Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. There must have been something that occurred during that encounter for it not to be awkward for Jesus to change Simon's name. Simon must have responded in a positive way towards Jesus. Otherwise, you can imagine a skeptical Simon responding to Jesus' statement, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." My name's Simon. You want to call me Peter? That's not cool. But Simon is changed. He accepts his new name because he's changed. He responded to an invitation to come and see Christ. He had an epiphany and saw Jesus for who he really was, and he experienced newness as evidenced in his new name. We know later that Peter made bold statements that he would never leave Jesus' side, and he loved him more than anything else. And we know that Jesus entrusted Peter with the keys to the kingdom of God, and on Peter he would later build the church. Peter came and saw Jesus and was changed by the experience. There are many insights we can pull from this account. One thing is, we can see the value of pointing God out to people who have, or having someone point God out to us. Sometimes we're blessed to see clearly what God is doing, and it can be quite obvious. But more often than not, we need somebody to point out when God passes by. John the Baptist was constantly pointing out God and saying, "Look, people, look, look at that." Otherwise, Jesus might have just strolled by like any other person. Have you ever thought what it would be like if Jesus were walking down the street in Edmonton, whether you'd recognize him or not? There were probably many God-fearing people that walked past Jesus without noticing anything. Do we notice modern-day miracles? And do we see God working in the here and now, active in our daily lives? Sometimes we can help those around us by pointing out what God might be doing. Andrew went to Simon, invited him to come to Jesus. We can offer the same invitation to those who ask us, why do you believe in God? Come and you will see. Why do you go to church or read the Bible? Come and you will see. Why do you have hope for eternal life? Come and you will see. Why do you seem to have joy in your life? Come and you will see. There's a newness that comes from seeing, newness that comes from an epiphany. We see these changes time and time again, not only in the lives of John the Baptist, Andrew, and Peter. We see it in the life of King David. In Psalm 40, he declares, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Change and newness continue through the centuries, affecting people in the recent past. Tomorrow is a national holiday in the U.S. It is a celebration of the life of Martin Luther King Jr. We all should be aware of the legacy that Martin Luther King Jr. left behind. King was one of the main leaders of the American Civil Rights Movement. He was a Baptist minister by training and became a civil rights activist early in his career. King was a man of faith, and he saw God working through people who were promoters of peace. He admired the work of Gandhi's nonviolent movement in India, and he went and spent time with the Gandhi family in 1959. He had his own sort of epiphany during that time and came back to the U.S. with a renewed vigor and hope for promoting peace. His efforts led to the 1963 March on Washington, where King delivered his I Have a Dream speech, raising public consciousness of the civil rights movement and establishing King as one of the greatest orators in American history. King said, "This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day." King's epiphany led to a new hope that led to action that changed a nation. Change and newness continue today as we have our own epiphanies and encounters with God. We in our own ways have seen God in a new light or had a new understanding of truth, something that has given us faith and hope. Sometimes it might not be an immediate experience where we are changed, but we can be changed just by being together, in the same way that the disciples were changed by being with Jesus. A friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a while stopped by my place at Christmas time, and it was great to reconnect with him, but it was also heartbreaking to see some of the struggles he's gone through in this past year. And as he was sharing some of the things, he told me that his psychologist asked him, when was he last truly happy? And as he reflected on his past, he says to me, "I don't know where I'm at with God, but I know that the time that I spent with you and the time with Young Life was when I felt most happy." When I was in university, I had the privilege of leading a group of students on a mountain climbing trip. As we took the students out onto the glacier, the clouds descended around us to the point where we were in a complete whiteout. I couldn't see a thing. Couldn't make out where the sky ended and the snow began. Couldn't see where my next footstep would go. Having been on this mountain before and using some map and compass skills, we were able to navigate to the summit pyramid. From there, it was an 800-foot climb to the top. I led this section of steep snow climbing and was the first to top out on the mountain. As I stepped on the summit, the clouds lowered just enough that I was standing above the clouds in a beautiful sunshiny day with neighboring Mount Baker glistening in all of its glory. Unfortunately, the clouds surrounded us again before any of the other climbers reached the summit. Nobody else saw what I saw. But that image is burnt into my brain and is very vivid. This image compels me to go back to the high places. It's an epiphany of sorts that sealed my love for mountains and adventure. It's what makes me say to my friends, you've got to try climbing a mountain. You have to experience this. It will blow you away. Come and you will see. There is a newness in seeing. It will leave us changed. There are many epiphanies that we've had as individuals and many we've experienced as a community over the past 100 years. Let's not forget what we've seen God do. Let's recognize how we are new and changed people because of what we have seen. Let's continue to invite others with the same invitation that Jesus offered us. Come and you will see. Let's live lives of newness because of what we've seen. Let's live lives with new perspectives, new patience, new joy, new love, a new hope. Let's together as a community enter into Jesus' invitation to come and see. Amen.
We have come and we have seen.